All right, we continue with our series, our short series, as the Lord Jesus Christ seeks the woman at the well, and we're going to be in John 4. We'll start with verse 9. But in our study, we are now at the well of Jacob, Jacob's well, where we're going to be witness to a conversation between our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a woman of Samaria, a woman whom Jesus, the shepherd, oh, how wonderful it is to have a shepherd. And Jesus, the shepherd, has come to the well to seek one of his fold, for he intends to bring this woman into the fold. He's gone there for that purpose, a particular woman he has in mind. You know, it's wonderful that God sees us as individuals. The world simply sees us as packs, as groups. The polls say this group, this pack over here, this bunch over here. But oh, I'm so glad that God sees us as individuals, and he knows our frame, he knows us. And Jesus went to this well to seek a particular woman, and he knows the mission given him by his Father is to seek and to save that which was lost. He had that intently edged in his mind. I'm here for a particular purpose, and my purpose is to seek. And he goes to the well of Jacob in obedience to his Father's will. Now it is noon. It is the part of the day where the sun is intense, that part of the day where the well is usually without drawers of water, for they have come and gone early in the morning. You don't go to the well at noon. The trek there is hot. The water is heavy in the pot. So they've come and gone early in the morning. Now, this particular woman comes. Jesus Christ is there ahead of time. She comes to the well, and Jesus Christ engages in no small talk. You know how we engage in small talk? So many times it's a diversion from serious matters. But Jesus engages in no small talk, but asks of her, "Give me to drink." She, instead of complying with this request, has a question. She says this, "How is it?" Here's this man sitting on the well, nothing to draw with. She has a pot. She comes to the well. He says, "Give me to drink." And she almost sassily says, "What is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, a drink, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." She's playing the game of prejudice, of separation. And this question seems to be posed by a woman with a chip on her shoulder, a combative woman. But Jesus does not respond to this question. You know, you don't have to answer every question. Sometimes questions are asked of you to elicit some sort of a response so there can be combat. But Jesus does not respond to this question, for he has not come to the well to argue these kind of issues. You know, when we're witnessing, there's a lesson here. People like to argue about things of the Scriptures. People like to argue about things that they believe. Keep on the subject. Seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mindset. So Jesus answered completely apart from her question. He focuses on the spiritual things. And he said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that sentence is filled with beautiful things. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asketh of thee, that saith unto thee, focus on that. Will she focus on that? No, she doesn't focus on that. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. That's where she focuses. You don't have anything to draw with. How are you going to get living water? Ha, 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 ha. She laughs. Perhaps I'm putting a little laugh in there, but it kind of comes across. And the well is deep. You got two problems. You can't draw with, you don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see how she's focused on the physical. She can't see anything beyond that. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? So by this statement from this woman, now you can't blame her. She doesn't have eyes to see. She speaks as a woman of the world. But you can see the contrast here between those that can see and those that are blind. So she reveals her blindness to the glory that is set before her. There's glory right before her, but she can't see that. She reveals herself as a woman of the world who concentrates upon material things and reveals her lack of faith by worrying about the means rather than the end. And lastly, she reveals her confusion about the source of living water. She sees the well. She looks down. She sees the water. It's so deep. What else is there in water? This is simple. It's not complicated. But she uses her mind instead of her heart that's been turned to God. She says, perhaps in a disdainful way, are you greater than Jacob? Jacob built this well. What have you done? Who are you anyway? Her response reveals her thoughts to be that this Jew puts himself under obligation to me and wants a drink of water, and he tells me if I knew who he was, I would ask of him and he would give me living water. But he doesn't even have a bucket. He doesn't have a water pot. How's he going to do this? The man's a boaster. The man's a fool. She examines the situation with eyes of flesh. But Jesus is speaking of things only seen with the eyes of the Spirit. Oh, how Jesus spoke in parables for those that could see, to be against those that couldn't see. And he speaks this way. She sees water provided by the labor of Jacob and compares this to a man sitting on a well without a water pot. Jacob was certainly much better than this man. What can this man do for me? Jacob dug the well. You think you're better than Jacob? What can you do? So her mind is centered on the things of this world, wells and buckets. It's centered on material things. Her mind is occupied with the world, its daily duties and responsibilities. This is a typical sinner. This is a typical neighbor. This is a typical loved one who lives in the world without Christ, who focuses on all of these things that are vain and have no eternality to them. And she could not rise to higher thoughts, for she was blind to higher thoughts. You know, I love that song, Lord, plant my feet. On what? Higher ground. Oh, we live so low. We're so satisfied with things that are so low when we have a God that'll raise us up to higher ground. But this is occupation with the things of the world is typical of those who love the world. You know, we spend our time thinking about the things we love. Oh, my new iPhone 6. I just love it. Well, wait a minute. What good is that in eternity? You think they're going to have those in heaven? You think you're going to have to charge that in heaven? What about the wonderful home you have? Oh, that's just so wonderful. You think that's going to be in heaven? God has preparing a place for you. All those things will fade away. But she spends her time on the things she loves. You know, the devil does not need anything special to keep the soul from the Savior. He just uses the common things of daily life. In this case, he uses a water pot. This man doesn't have a water pot. But the devil uses the water pot. He uses pleasure. He uses reputation. He uses personal gain. He uses amusement. He uses family duties. He uses lawful employment, careers, simple things of life that we put ahead of trusting God who made us. You know, you ought to be kind of have some allegiance to the one who made you. Don't you think that person has some rights? You know, if I make something, I think I have some rights about it. Don't you think that God ought to have some rights over your life? This woman was not rich. She was not full of this world's goods, but trusting a water pot will do as well as trusting vast estates and fine houses. You know, Satan can accomplish his ends, and the Bible says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What a verse that is. Here's a water pot. Put the water pot in front of her eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto her. You know, Satan will bring into play the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke the word. What's the Bible say about the rich man getting into the kingdom of God? It'd be easier for what? A camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because that rich person trusts in their riches. Note also her concentration upon the means to get the water rather than the one who will bring the water. Oh, you get so tired. You know, I was watching the Pope, watching the people that adored the Pope, concentrating on the things of the church, the glories of the church, rather than the one who rules the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she says that Jesus has nothing to draw with and the well is deep. So she concentrates on the means or what he perceives to be the means rather than the Savior. How that's true of religion. You know, I was raised by a mother who was a Seventh-day Adventist. But I was a child, and I probably didn't understand a lot. But there was more emphasis upon the religion of the denomination than there was upon the Christ of the Bible. We concentrate on what church should I attend? What works should I do to please God? I need to go to a particular church with a particular preacher in order to be in good standing with God. I must go down the aisle publicly and show my sincerity to the church and to the evangelist. I must repent loudly and with many tears and much sorrow. It's all about me. It's all about things. Things, things, things instead of Christ. Oh, we are to focus on Christ, who is the Savior. So Jesus answers in verse 13 and 14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You know, I just had some water. I'm already thirsty. I want to go back and get some more water. That's what this water does. It brings a thirst, but it should remind us of a thirst for God. Why did God give us thirst? So we'd have a thirst for God, and that He can satisfy that thirst with living water. And then He says, "But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Never. You know, when God says never, what does it mean? It means never. Will it happen once in a million years? No, never. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus makes it clear here. I'm not talking about the water in Jacob's well. He makes a contrast between the water that she can only think about and the water that he has to give. So now he's separating her mind from Jacob's well water to something else. She's focusing on that. You don't have anything to draw with. The well is deep. So now he says, focus on this. She is typical of the children of this world. They look to the physical for satisfaction. Nothing spiritual. Why? Because they are dead to that world, and only Jesus can make them alive to it. We sang the song, what? "Ye must be born again." God has to do something with you. You're not fit for heaven unless He does something for you. So Jesus Christ is creating a thirst in this woman's heart for spiritual water. You know, that's what preaching is supposed to do. Preaching is to create a thirst. I want that. I want what Jesus has to give me. I want to be born again. He tells her that the water of this well will satisfy only temporarily. She would be satisfied by the water from Jacob's well today, but ask her tomorrow, "Are you still satisfied?" And she'd have to come back again and the next day. But Jesus has an offer that gives her thought. He has water that will satisfy her thirst forever. She will never thirst again. What? Never thirst again. No, never thirst again. We're feeding on the living bread. We're drinking at the fountainhead. And whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never, never thirst again. As John records later in this gospel, in John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said," what? "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." Wow. So there's something else about living waters. It comes in and it goes out. He is telling her that the fountains of living waters can dwell in the personal life of men and women, and with joy they may draw water from the wells of salvation and even have abundant quantities to give to others. You know, you witness of the living waters, and abundant waters flow out and satisfy the thirst of others. You know, as a believer, we have an inexhaustible source of living water within us that we can draw out as needed. At any time, in any place, in any situation, our thirst is always satisfied by the living waters. This is the fountain of living waters. waters gushing up in continual fashion that the Lord gives a sinner that has plunged into the fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's what we have when we're born again. This is the living water that satisfies the thirsty soul forever. It is a well of water that springs up into everlasting life. She knew that Jacob's well could not do this, and therefore she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." She's getting excited. She knows it's not Jacob's well. There must be something to this. "Give me this water that I thirst not." But then she throws in this little caveat of unbelief. "Neither come hither to drink." So it's mixed up. Her ideas are mixed up. But she has some sort of an interest here. Her interest is sparked. She wants some of this water to lessen her work. That's the nature of us, isn't it? What can I do to lessen my work? If this water could keep me from having to come to this well every day, that would be mighty fine water indeed. But you know, the Lord isn't giving her that. He's given her something much better than the reduction of her daily trek. "This man offers me water which will make me never thirst again." The water of Jacob's well satisfies temporarily. So she wants some of his water that will quench her thirst forever. You know, the world offers many wells. And the world really makes wells attractive. You think about all the things that are going on today. I was watching some television thing about the Middle East and some of the treasures that they have built, these beautiful cities that they have built in the Middle East. And you know, they took pictures of the roads and the courtyards, and there weren't any people there. I don't know where all the people are in these cities, but the world offers many wells that are attractive, and many there are on the Broadway that are in pursuit of those wells. People of the world go from well to well, seeking satisfaction. But you know, you never find satisfaction at the wells of the world, because there's always something that you want. Your thirst is never satisfied. They go to the money well. You get your money and the money well hasn't satisfied. They go to the well of fame. They can't find satisfaction there. How many people of fame do you see on television that have died in some tragic way? They try the well of power to get their thirst quenched, but they don't find it there. The well of popularity. I want to be popular. And they think they find satisfaction there. The well of honor, the well of public service, or the well of selfless giving. There's so many people that are rich and they give and they give and they give and they think God smiles. God doesn't smile. God says, "Trust my son, the fountain of living waters." And they, "Oh no, no, that's too religious." You'll have to be satisfied with giving in the well of giving. You know, these wells have only water that, if we listen to those wells, are designed to tell us that there is a true well. You know, everything physical tells us of God. You look at the trees, you look at the sunset, you look at the beautiful sky and the stars. You look at all that God has created, and they all announce, declare that God is in the heavens. A God-produced well that we must come to receive water that satisfies forever and brings to us gushing springs that flow continually. Jesus knows she still does not understand by her last answer. She's interested. Her interest is sparked. But he knows that she still does not understand of what he speaks. So he now speaks to her heart, her sin-filled heart. In verse 16, he saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Oh, now wait a minute. This is getting personal. You know, if you want a transaction with Christ, it's going to get personal. You're not going to be living on some cloud, but it's going to get personal. And he says, Go, call thy husband and come hither. Go and come. These are the words that Jesus designed to reach the woman's conscience and her heart. The words, Go, call thy husband, were said by Christ to prick her conscience and to remind her of her sin. You know, you got to be faced with your sin. When you're witnessing to someone, you've got to bring up sin. The word come was the invitation to the sinner that Jesus extends to the repentant heart. He is telling her that if you really want this living water, you can only obtain it as a poor, convicted, contrite sinner. You know, only sinners can come. Only sinners can come. Go face your sin and come to me. I'm the Christ to receive the living water. So he says to the Samaritan woman, face the truth about yourself and receive the grace of God. You've got to do that. If you're going to be born again, you have to face the truth. You've got to face your sin. Choose to not face the truth about yourself, and grace will be far from you as the well is deep, and the water will be afar. You know, without repentance, there is no remission of sins. And in order to have repentance, you have to face the fact that you're a sinner. The woman answered and said, I have no husband, which was true. She had no husband. She honestly said she had no husband. But did she add any more? No. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said. You owned up to it. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. Ooh, what a shock. Who's this man at the well that knows I've had five husbands? And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. What a shock that was to be faced with that knowledge. So she quickly answers the Lord, hoping to put him off. He's treading on sensitive waters. You know, people don't like you to tread on sensitive waters. How many people have you had walk away from you when you start treading on sensitive waters? Oh, I don't want to go there. Let's get off the subject. I have no husband, she says. I hope he doesn't delve any further. It is just like the Lord to know what button to push, for he knows our frame. He knows the sore spots like the great physician he is. You know, you go to get your physical exam, the doctor always pokes and prods. Is it sore here? Oh, no, it doesn't. It's not sore there. He knows it's sore there. Then he pokes some more and pokes some more. Why is he doing all this to me? Doesn't he love me? No, he loves you, and he's trying to help you by finding the sore spots. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the same as the great physician he is. He pushes and pulls and says, does it hurt there or does it hurt here? Tell me when I touch a sensitive spot. And she did. The physician must sometimes hurt before he can heal. The Lord knew her frame. He knew her habits. And he knew her sin, but he wanted her to know these things also. So he lays her heart bare without comment or open rebuke. He didn't go, shame on you, did he? He knows that she's a sinner, just like all of us are sinners. Nothing unusual about this woman. Didn't openly rebuke her. But he laid her heart bare so she can see herself as she is. This is what the Word of God is designed to do. Oh, the Word of God is wonderful that way. If you're interested, the Word of God will reveal your heart to you, because your heart will not reveal itself to you. Why? Because the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, do you believe that? Oh, no, I live by my heart. I follow my heart. Well, you're a fool. You're just a fool if you follow your heart. I see that all the time on social media. Oh, I just follow my heart. Well, you're just a fool, because your heart will lead you to hell, because it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is so corrupted that it will keep you from knowing what you truly are. You know, you got to know what you truly are if you're going to be saved. The human heart is so blinded by sin that it is totally incapable of knowing itself. It's totally incapable. You've got to have the light of the Word of God. Only the Word of God has the light to shine in those dark places. It's the only light that will shine brightly into those things of your life that need light. Those areas of your life that need to be revealed to you, so that the Holy Spirit can conform you to the image of the Son of God. This was the purpose of the Lord's coming to the well. This was one of His children, and He was drawing this woman to Himself, opening up her heart to see her sin that only the light of the Word of God could reveal. And then she could call upon the Lord with a repentant heart. Oh, save me, for I have sinned, and come to God. Isn't our Lord wonderful? To travel those dusty roads going through Samaria, the people that were hated by the Jews, waiting for this woman to come, reaching into her heart and drawing her unto Himself. You know, someday we'll meet that woman. Someday we'll meet her and she'll say, I'm the Samaritan woman, with a big smile on her face. The Lord saved me that day, drew me unto Himself. And then the woman will stop here, saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Now she's going into the diversion mode. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So now she's starting to talk religious. Well, maybe that's a good start. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So another diversion. The Lord's got to bring her back and talk to her about her soul, because He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to talk about where the place of worship was, where your fathers worship, and those kind of things. Father, we are thankful. How thankful we are for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, He's the mountaintop. He's the one that our eyes are to focus upon, not the things of this world that'll pass away, but the one who loves us, cares for us, and has gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. What a wonderful promise that is, Father, and it ought to dictate to our daily lives what we live for here on this earth, as we look forward to the time when we'll be with Thee. Now bless our pastor as he speaks to us this morning. May the Word of God find rest in our hearts, Father, and reveal to us those things that we ought to repent of, we ought to get rid of. We ought to be able to let you work on us, Father, that we may be indeed conformed to the image of Your Son. For we ask it in His name. Amen.